Hello, welcome to our next sermon in our Acts series. I hope you're finding it to be a blessing. This week I wanted to make a couple of recommendations, some resources. It's always good to know some good resources, and I want to recommend two. The first one was this one, Fool's Talk by Oz Guinness, Recovering the Art of Christian Persuasion. Fantastic book. Will kind of relate to what we're talking about today. Another resource I want to send your way is a YouTube video by Sam Chan called How to Tell Your Story. Again, I'll link to it in the notes for the video. Again, another great resource for us who want to share our faith in Jesus. So again, both highly recommend both of those resources, and I hope you find them a blessing. As we come again to God's Word, let's pray. Let's pray for His blessing. Our Father, I pray that You would let Your story of grace be our story. That as You open our eyes to Your Word, You would also open our eyes to the grace that You've put in our hearts, put in our lives, weaved into our stories. And I pray that all of this would bring honor and glory to Jesus. We pray this in His powerful name. Amen. Amen. I love weddings. I love weddings. It's a joy. It's a joy to share in the celebration and the significance of a couple's special day. They make vows before one another and before God in front of a congregation of their loved ones. I like the dressing up. I like the food. I like the celebration. I love the speeches. That's my favorite bit. I love hearing the stories from the parents and from the bridal party and from the couple. There is real power in the telling of the story. Similarly, it's an honor to be at a funeral. It's an important and it's a significant time to be together, to grieve together, to comfort one another, to receive the comfort of the presence of God and the comfort that is given to us in the power of the gospel. One of the most significant moments in the funeral service is the eulogy, where a loved one tells the story of a person's life. There is real power in the telling of the story. Do you find it interesting how many big milestones are marked by speeches? 21st birthdays, 40th birthdays, graduation ceremonies, big wedding anniversaries, even retirement parties. More often than not, there are speeches, and that is because there is real power in the telling of our stories. One of the powerful parts of the book of Acts is the story of Paul's conversion, how he went from being a persecutor of Christians to a witness of the living Christ. If you've read Acts carefully, the story has actually been repeated three times. It's first narrated by Luke in chapter 9, then it's told again by Paul in chapter 22 before a violent, angry mob, and finally it's recounted here by Paul in front of the Roman governor and the Jewish king Agrippa, and all the high-ranking military officials and the prominent men of Caesarea. Paul is again on trial before the Roman authorities, but it's a weird trial. Festus says in 25:25 that he's done nothing deserving death, and the charges against Paul couldn't be upheld, and the purpose of this whole thing is to figure out what they're going to write to the emperor when they kind of kick his case up the legal chain. It's more like a royal commission calling witnesses to investigate the facts than a criminal legal proceeding answering specific charges. The primary person that Paul is representing himself to is King Agrippa. Now, King Agrippa was a Jewish king of the line of Herod that the Romans had put in place. He was the son of the Herod who put James to death in chapter 12, and he was the grandson of the Herod who put John the Baptist to death in the Gospels. He was Jewish and he had a reputation for being pious, but he was also loyal to Rome, and so he had a foot in both worlds, so to speak. In our chapter, we get a masterclass in how to tell our story of faith to lead people to Jesus. Jesus is the hope of the world. He is the Savior that we all need. There is no more important message than we can hear, and there is no more important priority we can have than to know Jesus in His grace. Now, Paul is on trial, but his goal is not his freedom. His goal is to persuade Agrippa and Festus and all who hear him to follow Jesus. Now, today I want to look at a few things that Paul does to tell his story persuasively. Then I want to look at the gospel, the story of God's grace in Paul's life. And lastly, I want to ask you, what is the story of God's grace in your life? What is the story of God's grace in your life? Firstly, let's look at what Paul does. There are a couple of verses in 1 Peter 1:15 to 16 where Peter talks about sharing our story of faith. He says this, "But in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander." And this is what we see in Paul. He's on trial, but with a clear conscience. He's given an opportunity to speak, and so he shares the hope that he has in Jesus. Now notice how he does it. He's full of respect. Look at chapter 26, verse 2 to 3. He says, "King Agrippa, I consider myself fortunate to stand before you today as I make my defense against all the accusations of the Jews, and especially so because you are well acquainted with the Jewish customs and controversies. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently." Now, this isn't just flattery. It is respect, and it's acknowledging what Agrippa knows. Paul builds common ground with Agrippa. Look at verse 6 to 7. "And now it's because of my hope in what God has promised our ancestors that I am on trial today. This is the promise our 12 tribes are hoping to see fulfilled as they earnestly serve God day and night." You see, Paul is meeting Agrippa where he is, and he's finding the common ground between them. He's saying, "This is the promise to our ancestors. This is our 12 tribes. This is our hope." Now, Paul isn't fabricating or inventing any of these details. He's simply finding the common ground with Agrippa and meeting him there. Paul is also talking to Agrippa from sources that he knows and respects. If you go back to chapter 17 and look at how Paul speaks to the Athenians in Athens, to the Greek philosophers, he refers to their poets. He refers to their objects of worship. He refers to what they already believe about the world. Now, he doesn't change the gospel, and he doesn't shy away from the differences in their beliefs and his beliefs, but he speaks to them from the sources that they understand and listen to. What he doesn't do is throw a whole bunch of Jewish culture and Jewish scriptures at them that they don't understand and don't respect. Now, here in chapter 26, he is speaking to an informed Jewish king. And so he talks about the Jewish sects in verse 5. He talks about the Jewish political authorities and the religious systems in verse 10 to 11. He talks about God's promises in the scriptures with allusions to Isaiah. Have a look in verse 22. "But God has helped me to this very day, and so I stand here and I testify to small and great alike. I'm saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the Messiah would suffer, and as the first to rise from the dead would bring the message of light to his own people and to the Gentiles." Paul is doing something as well that I think is often overlooked. He's praying for and calling for a response. He's calling for conversion, a turning away from sin and a turning to a lifelong commitment to Jesus. Have a look at verse 27. He says, "King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do." And then Agrippa said to Paul, "Do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian?" Paul replied, "Short time or long, I pray to God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am, except for these chains." Now, it isn't about being pushy. It's not about being aggressive. It's not about being forceful, but it is saying if the gospel is true, it demands a response. If Jesus is who he says he is, it demands a response. How do you respond? Paul is praying for conversion. He's praying that Festus and Agrippa and all of the people that are hearing him tell his story will take it to heart and will turn to Jesus. What you and I need more than any other need is to know Jesus. What people need more than any other need is to know Jesus. It's remarkable when you think about it. Agrippa and Festus and Bernice, they're described as entering with this great pomp and ceremony. The room is full of people who are wealthy and powerful and educated and influential and every other thing that we could look up to in the world. And Paul stands before them in chains. But his desire, his prayer is that they would have what he has. Salvation in Jesus. The hope that comes from Jesus. You know, if people are fine as they are, if we don't need the power, if we don't need the grace of Jesus in our lives, if our eternal destiny is not affected in any way, then there is no need to call people to repentance and faith and life and hope in Jesus. But if Jesus is the light of the world that rescues us from the darkness, if we are either under the power of God or the power of Satan, if this is for the whole world, then we need to call people to it. Now, so far, we've been talking about Paul's method of speaking. We know that stories have power, and so far we've talked about what he's doing to speak in a persuasive way, but the power of God is not in his method. It's actually in the message itself. Paul is talking about his story and he's relating carefully to the people that he's talking to, but Paul is eager to talk about Jesus. You know, I've been at a wedding where the best man, the groom's brother, he gave this long-winded and frankly slightly intoxicated speech, and it was all about his childhood and all the mean things that his brother had done to him growing up, with the groom. Now, he was there to draw attention to the groom, but instead he talked on and on and on about himself. I've been at a funeral where the person giving the eulogy, the brother of the deceased, made virtually no mention of the person who had died. Instead, they talked on and on about the many impressive achievements of their father. They were there to bring honor to their loved one and to help people grieve. And instead, it was almost a dismissal of their family member's life. Have you ever heard a person share their faith, but they actually make no mention of Jesus? We are often called to give witness to him. But often we are more enamored with our own small stories. Not Paul. He sees his life as a story of God's grace and God's power and the hope that is in God. He's eager to point to his Savior and his Lord. First, he talks about what he used to put his faith in. Verse 5. The Jewish people all know the way that I've lived ever since I was a child, from the beginning of my life in my own country and also in Jerusalem. They have known me for a long time, and they can testify, if they're willing, that I conformed to the strictest sect of our religion, living as a Pharisee. This was a life of trusting in his own religious righteousness and his own spiritual pedigree. If you'd asked Paul as a young man what gave him his worth, what did he put his trust in, it was this. He was strictly religious in every way. He lived a life of religious self-righteousness. But then he goes on to talk about his rejection of Jesus, his frantic, violent, obsessive persecution of Jesus' followers. Verse 9 to 11, I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that's just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the Lord's people in prison. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished, and I tried to force them to blaspheme. I was so obsessed with persecuting them that I even hunted them down in foreign cities. But then he met Jesus. This man, who had done everything he could to wipe out the name of Jesus, everything he could to destroy those who followed him, and yet Jesus appeared to him and saved him. Isn't that a prime example of the grace of God? Paul, the strict, religious, self-righteous, violent destroyer of God's people, receives the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness of the risen Lord Jesus. He is given a message of God's grace, and he is the chief recipient. Verse 17, Jesus says to him, "I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I'm sending you to them to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." Now, there are three times where Paul speaks the message of the gospel. The verse we just read now, and then again in verse 20. First to those in Damascus, and then to those in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and then to the Gentiles. I preach that they should repent and turn to God and demonstrate their repentance by their deeds. Again in verse 22, he says, "But God has helped me to this very day, and so I stand here and I testify to small and great alike. I am saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the Messiah would suffer, and as the first to rise from the dead would bring the message of light to his own people and to the Gentiles." The reason that Paul could speak about turning from darkness to light was because he experienced it. He called people to repentance and transformation because he himself had repented from sin and learned to live in the grace of God. And here's the thing about Paul. He needed to repent from both his violent rebellion against God and his self-righteous legalistic religiosity. He had put his hope in the promises of the risen King Jesus, and he had to learn to live in his power and in his grace. For Paul, the story of his life was the story of God's grace and God's power and the hope that was in God. Is your story a story of God's grace and God's power and about hope in him? Because it can be. The promise for each of us is that when we repent of our own small stories, the active rebellion against God and the self-righteous efforts to make something of ourselves, then we can take our place in the great, grand story of God. The story of his grace and his power and the hope that is found in him. One of the most beautiful things that has been happening at Dixon Baptist over the last couple of months is hearing the interviews with people on the Zoom service. We've been hearing people's stories. Some have made me laugh, some have made me cry. Each one has given me a window into the life of someone in our congregation. Our stories have power, but they have power because they are little windows, little reflections of God's grace, of his power, of the hope that we have in him. Do you know what a Christian is? A Christian is someone who has come to realize that they are not the main character in their story. A Christian is someone who's come to realize that they are not the author of their story. They see their story as a thread that is woven into the grand narrative of Jesus Christ. They see that Jesus is the author and the perfecter of their faith. Their days reflect the grace and the power and the hope that is found in God. And maybe you need to ask yourself the question of whether Jesus is the main character in your story. Maybe you need to ask if you are letting Jesus be the author of your story. You know, if that's you, it would be a really great time to pause this video and to pray, to turn away from self-reliance and to turn to God. Receive the forgiveness that he offers. Ask God to help you see the grace and the power and the hope that he's weaving into your story. And tell your story. Tell your story. There is power in it. You can see that for both Agrippa and Festus, Paul's story had an impact. And we don't know if they came to faith or not, but this story certainly struck a chord. In verse 24, Festus calls him insane. And the irony is that in verse 11, Paul describes his former life as an example of frantic, obsessive insanity. The risen Lord Jesus actually opened his eyes and brought him to his senses. It reminds me of the words that Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 1:22. He said, "Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Greeks." And Jesus had been a stumbling block to Paul, and it sounded crazy to Festus. But Paul goes on, he says, "But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." And we don't know how people will respond. In fact, that is completely out of our hands. But your story, the story of God's grace and power and the hope that you have in Him, could be the very thing that God uses to call others to life in Jesus. I pray that you would see the grace and the power and the hope that He is weaving into your story. And I pray that God would use your story to open the eyes of others, to turn them from darkness to light, to turn them from the power of Satan to God, that many, many people in this city and even beyond would receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are being sanctified by faith. Let's pray. Oh, we long for it. That you would use these stories of our lives, grace and power and the hope that you've put in our hearts, that you would use our stories to bring honor and glory to Jesus, that many, many people would come to find the grace that we have found in you. Lord, we want to turn away from that self-reliance that we live in, thinking that we are the main character in our story, thinking that we are the author of our own destiny. No, you are weaving our lives, our stories, into the great, grand story of Jesus Christ. And we pray that many, many people would come to put their faith and their trust in Him. Lord, we worship you, we praise you, we honor you. And we ask you that you would call others into this grace, that they too would receive forgiveness of sins and be sanctified by faith in you. Oh God, we are yours. Thank you for where we see your fingerprints of grace on us. And help us to be quick to point to Jesus. We honor you. We thank you. We praise you. We pray all of this in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. Once again, thank you for tuning in. God bless you. Have a great week.